Thank you, Pastor Brian. Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles, as we continue our study through the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. Have you ever fallen asleep in a meeting that was very important? You know, a work meeting that you were in, maybe a class in school, maybe church. I don't know how someone could sleep through church. We'll get to that in just a moment, Miss Marilyn. I have to admit, I've fallen asleep in important things before, usually medication. Listen, if you have allergies like I do, I take Benadryl. Sitting in seminary class years ago, and it's not a real big class, we're in this group discussion mainly, and I'm sitting there like, professor's looking at me, and I mean, he doesn't break stride, he just keeps talking, and I am struggling for that hour plus time that we're in there to stay awake. I mean, so bad, I had to apologize after class. And I had taken Benadryl before I left because of allergies. So I know that there are reasons that sometimes we just have a hard time staying in there. Sometimes when you're young, mother or grandmother, you're taking care of children during the night, or sometimes it's hard, man. It's hard to even make it to church, much less, you know, find yourself kind of nodding off a little bit. And sometimes you work a night shift, and when it gets here about, you know, 10 o'clock, you're ready to go to bed, and my melodious voice comes across the microphone, and you're struggling. It's a real thing we go through. We see that even today in the passage of Scripture. But we also have to realize there's a danger if that is our habit, if that is a pattern that we have, that we're going to miss out on some things. And we're also causing some distraction for other people. Last time we were in the book of Acts, there in chapter 19, we see where Paul had, there in Ephesus, had undergone a difficult time because of some of the people who were there, some craftsmen who were mad at Paul because he said that things made with people's hands or man's hands were not God. These craftsmen were making all kind of relics and kind of shrines, all sorts of things that were representative of Artemis, the Greek goddess that they worshiped. They believed that she fell down from heaven, that she was birthed there in Ephesus. So they had the huge shrine, and there was many shrines around eastern part there in Turkey and all that area, that Greek culture, to Artemis. But this happened to be the biggest temple of all. And man, these people were upset because they made their livelihood off of that temple, these craftsmen. So they brought charges against Paul, tried to. Man, they stirred up all kind of problems in the streets, caused a mob, just about a riot, and they were all just pushing toward the theater, probably to get some self-made justice. Paul didn't go in there. But the mayor of the town, after 2 hours of listening to these people chant, you know, Artemis, you know, great Artemis of the Ephesians, great Artemis of the Ephesians, he dismissed them because Rome was pretty steel-fisted on any kind of mobs or riots in their provinces. So it dispersed. That's where we pick up the story today, that Paul is now, he'd been there about 2 years, trouble was starting to brew, and so he began to move on because he wanted the church to flourish there, and if he had to remove himself, he was going to do it. So this is where we pick up the story here in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. Now, after the uproar had ceased, Paul, having summoned and exhorted the disciples, said farewell and left to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent about 3 months. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Piraeus, and by Aristarchus, I'll get it, and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Tromius of Asia. These had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. And we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days. And there we stayed 7 days. We'll pause there and let's pray together. Father God, as we work through this passage of Scripture, working through these difficult names, and Father, I just pray that you give us insight to the depth of the meaning behind so much of this. Lord, it's more than church history. You have great lessons for us in it. God, I pray that we open our hearts, open our minds up to what is going on with Paul during this time. And Lord, what's going on in your church and how believers were growing and your church was growing and expanding. Many were coming to Christ. Many were being discipled. And your word began to continue to flourish, not just through one man, but through many, 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 whose names are not even recorded here in the text. Let that be encouragement to us. Our names may not be ever put out there to be great, but God, you're working tremendously for your kingdom through us also. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul leaves Ephesus and travels to Macedonia. So verse 1 says, and now there's an uproar that had ceased. So now Demetrius and all those craftsmen, everything got silent because they did not want the Roman soldiers to come to Ephesus. So Paul, now having summoned those other believers and exhorted those disciples, said farewell and left for Macedonia. So he'd been working there for over 2 years. Man, he'd been pouring out into them, and they loved Paul, and Paul loved them and embraced them and encouraged them. Now he had to say goodbye because here on his third missionary journey, he continues on. So that ruckus is what we called it there in Ephesus. It convinced Paul that it was time to move on to the next phase of ministry, where other ministry opportunities were there. We have to understand what Paul is seeing here. Why does he gather his disciples and not only say farewell, but to encourage them? It was important to Paul to make disciples. Discipleship is valuable for Christians. Why? When we're saved, when we're born again, we are a disciple of Christ. And disciple means that we are growing, that we are learning. A disciple means that you are now one who engages in learning through instruction from another. You're an apprentice, a pupil. Therefore, a disciple must undergo a continuous discipleship, both verbal and in action. Not only hearing it, but seeing it. Not only sitting under a sermon, but actually getting out and serving is coming in and putting out. Coming in and putting out. If all we're doing is bringing in and consuming sermon after sermon after sermon to try to be a better person, we're missing the point. We're called to be servants. How do we become a servant of God? We serve God by serving others in His name. So Paul stayed in Ephesus to disciple these new believers. Discipleship is important. Paul moved on westward across the Aegean Sea to Macedonia. So if we can have that first picture, James. There we go. See, the red line is Paul's track there on his third missionary journey. Off to your right there at the top left-hand corner where he's at. This is Ephesus, and he's moving up around, all the way around to to Macedonia, that big area all the way to your left. So he's in this area. Why do I show you maps? Not this is a teaching. Maybe it is. I still like to think it's preaching. But I'm a visual person. I like to see where we're talking about. When we have these names, if I have a visual picture or where Paul is at, what's going on, it helps me understand the text much better. So Paul called disciples to himself in a farewell departure. Man, what a special moment for Paul there and all who had been under his spiritual care and his spiritual teaching. So now Paul travels through Greece and Macedonia, verses 2 through 5. Says, and when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. So everywhere Paul was going, working around the Aegean Sea, he was giving much exhortation and discipleship. So there were churches that he had planted along the way that he was still going by there, encouraging them in his journey. He didn't just get on a flight and fly from Ephesus over into the Macedonia area. No, he walked. And sometimes he took a boat. Slow travel. Verse 3 says, and when he had spent about 3 months, when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia, and he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus, and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychius, and Tropimus of Asia. And these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us in Troas. Whew. We got through those Greek names. Paul encouraged all these churches. And he was also concerned at this time. He was collecting money from the Greek believers, or Greek churches, to bring back to Jerusalem during the Passover time, Pentecost time, that he was going to distribute that money to the Jewish poor. What is beautiful, and I shared this with you before, if we want to understand that something about Scripture, that the Jews and the Greeks didn't like each other. The Jews and the Gentiles couldn't stand each other. The Jews thought the Gentiles were dogs. That's how low they thought of the Gentiles. What do you mean you eat bacon? What do you mean you eat pork? They thought they were unclean people. But here under Christ, he brings the church together, and the people who were once enemies and couldn't stand each other now actually genuinely love each other. Agape love. So we see these Greek churches collecting their money to send over to Jerusalem to the people who they once hated to support the poor. Because if you think about a poor Christian, a Jewish Christian there in Jerusalem, they weren't thought of very highly among the temple elite and the Pharisees. So were they probably ostracized a lot. So Paul helped the Gentiles to see that the Savior, Jesus Christ, our Messiah, has saved them, and he was a Jew. And he was the Jewish Messiah who they had been looking for centuries. And now God has opened opportunity of salvation to them through Jesus, who was a Jew. So the church of Jerusalem established a church at Antioch who sent Paul out to be a missionary to the Gentiles, to be a preacher to the Gentiles, and they were coming to know Christ. They were saved. They were believing upon him. Listen, they owed a lot to the church of Jerusalem. Listen, every person that we reach out to and they come to know Christ, they owe God, but listen, they need to come in and understand that God used us to bring the gospel to them. God can use you to bring the gospel to someone. Place at work. Listen, the people who shared Christ with me growing up and me believing upon Jesus Christ, owe them a debt of gratitude for them taking the time to love me and teach me about the only one who could save my sinful soul. And the person who led you to the Lord, you owe a debt of gratitude for them loving you enough to be honest with you and tell you that you're a sinner, that you're not just a good person. Well, everybody has some good. No, you're a wretched sinner and you need Jesus. Because left alone, we will always naturally go back to our old sinful nature. So Paul helped these Gentiles to see, man, they owe a debt of gratitude to the church of Jerusalem. So Paul was endorsed by the church in Antioch there in Syria. And that church was planted by the church of Jerusalem, where the apostles called home. So Paul helped these Gentile converts to see that they were indebted to them. Now Paul spent 3 months there in the area of Macedonia. One of the places that's believed that Paul had visited, that Luke doesn't record there, here in Acts for us, is Illyricum. Matter of fact, Paul makes mention of it in Romans chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. If we could have that second picture up, James. So you see Macedonia in the right-hand corner at the bottom. Illyricum is that long, narrow, in the green there. That's Illyricum. That we believe that Paul left Thessalonica, which is there in Macedonia, it's a city, that he took the Roman road, the Via Egnatia, and going up to Illyricum. There he spent some time doing ministry too, because in Romans chapter 15, verse 18 and 19, says Paul said, "For I will not be bold to speak of anything except what Christ has brought about through me, leading to the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed." Verse 19 says, "In the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and all around, as far as Illyricum, I have faithfully preached the gospel of Christ." So Luke may not mention it there in Acts, but Paul mentions it over in Romans, that while he was there, he went up all the way up into Illyricum. So you understand where he's been preaching. He's preached from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum there in Greece, which is modern. This area today is modern Albania. To give you some idea, and Italy is right across the sea, Adriatic Sea there. Verse 3 says, "A plot was formed against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail to Syria. He decided to return through Macedonia." So Paul's idea was he was going to leave and just take a boat all the way back to Syria and then go back to Jerusalem and then see where God was going to. He wanted to be there for Pentecost. He wanted to be there for Passover. So here from Greece, Paul planned to go by sea there to Syria. But he found out about a plot by the Jews who did not appreciate his Christian views. They wanted to kill him. So he planned now, instead of going on a boat, he was going to go by land. So Paul changed his plans and his route from sea to land because it may have been revealed to him that on that ship, on that boat, going back to Jerusalem, going back to Syria area, that there were many Jewish pilgrims. Why? They were going there for Pentecost. So many Jewish pilgrims would be going to Jerusalem to celebrate on that boat that Paul would have been on. Paul obviously got word that there was a plot to kill him, and that person may have been on that boat. It's amazing how God would change your plans. The plans that you make, the plans that I make, oftentimes sounds like, well, this is the best route. This is the easiest thing to do. God says, no, I'm going to take you on the scenic route. And we're thinking, what, God, why does this have to happen? Lord, why did this? This would have been so easy just to finish it this way and be done with it. Lord, so I'm going to take you on the scenic route. You'll need to find out. How many times have our lives been saved because God changed our plans? How many times we have avoided problems and troubles because God changed our plans? And how many lessons did we learn on the scenic route that we never would have learned if we'd just taken the easy route? How many mountains and valleys did we need to go through because there were lessons that God wanted to teach us that we never would have learned if we'd done it our way? So much beauty in what God is doing here. So verse 4 gives us a short list of the men who traveled with Paul at this time. Sipater of Berea and Aristarchus, we heard his name in last time. And Secundus of the Thessalonians and Gaius of Derbe and Tropimus of Asia and Tychius. That's a name. I hadn't heard too many people name their kids Tychius. These were probably Gentile believers and representing the churches. They had sent money with Paul to Jerusalem and to validate his good stewardship with the money so they could go back and tell the church Paul did exactly what he said to do with the money. That's accountability. That's a good thing. But it's also to tell the people of the church of Jerusalem, church at Antioch, about the wonderful work that Paul had been doing in their communities and how many people were being saved and the churches that were being established. So if we take a quick snapshot, though, I like this. Take a quick snapshot of the church in this group of men. I just want to look at two of them real quick. Aristarchus and Secundus. They were both from Thessalonica. So what does that mean? Well, why those two? Well, listen, Aristarchus, his name is connected with the aristocracy, the ruling class. He is likely from a very wealthy and powerful family. His friend there traveling with him, his brother in Christ, Secundus, was a common name for a slave. It meant second. Slaves were often not called by their true names. The first-ranking slave of a household would often be called primus, or primary, first. The second-ranking slave is often called secundus, second. So we have a snapshot of the church. Oh, look at the beauty that God brings. It doesn't matter what social level, what educational level, how much money you have, who your family is. He brings you on the same level as a person who was born in poverty, who may even be an enslaved. And they are brothers in Christ or sisters in Christ. And here they are, a snapshot of the church. That's the beauty of what God does in us, is that we're all equal on the foot of the cross. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. So these companions Paul went ahead of him to Troas. And then Paul and Luke sailed to Troas to meet the other missionaries. Verse 6 says, "And we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days. And there we stayed 7 days." Okay. Notice something. Luke uses a plural word there. The plural word "we," including himself in this travel. So Luke goes from including himself to not to just telling the story. Then he's telling like an autobiography. So he's shifting back and forth in the book of Acts. So now, obviously there, Paul and Luke meet back up in Philippi. We find that in Acts 16, verse 40, that Paul left Luke there in Philippi. Why? To continue ministering as he went on his journey. So now they meet back up. A couple of years later, they're going over to Troas. And in Troas is where we find a problem with falling asleep in church. If you're awake to hear that. So the dangers of falling asleep in church. Paul preached a long sermon. I don't want ever hear about you complaining about my sermon going over 15 minutes. Even if I went 20 minutes, you didn't die from it. Listen to this. Paul preached, when I say a long sermon, verses 7 through 12 says this. "And on the first day of the week," that's important, "when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began speaking to them, intending to leave the next day. And he prolonged his message until midnight." You still with me? "Now there were many lamps in the upper room where they gathered together. And there was a young man named Eutychus sitting in the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking," and one more thing, and one more thing, and one more thing, "he sunk into a deep sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him and embraced him. He said, 'Do not be troubled, for his life is in him.' And when he had gone back up and had broken bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak, and then left. And they took away the boy alive, and they were not a little comforted." They were very comforted. So there are several things in this section of text I want you to see. First of all, that the early church met on the first day of the week. Now, Paul, when wanting to talk to the Jews, would often go into their synagogues. Why? Being a Pharisee, he knew it opened an opportunity. There was a gathering of people there already. It opened an opportunity for him to speak. They would let him read passages of Scripture and then explain it. And what would he always do? Point him to Jesus. He would read Old Testament and point him to Jesus over and over again as Messiah. But here we begin to see this account in Acts verse 7, here in chapter 20, that they're meeting on the first day of the week, which is a Sunday, not a Saturday. So we see where the early church, under apostolic authority, is celebrating the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, Sunday. We find several references where Scripture indicates that the church meeting together on the first day of the week. So it's not that we are dishonoring God, we're fulfilling what God has laid before us. John chapter 20, verse 19. Understand, Jesus visited his disciples when? In the locked house on the first day of the week. So while it was evening on the first day of the week, And while the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be with you." So Jesus goes and meets with the church on a Sunday evening. Paul, talking about collecting an offering in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes this to the Corinthian church. He says, "Now concerning collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of the week, each one of you is to set something aside, saving whatever he has prospered, so that no collection be made when I come." Paul is expecting Christians to tithe and to give offerings. Argue with God, not with me. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. John on the Isle of Patmos, Apostle John, Isle of Patmos. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 says, "As I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day," Sunday, "I heard behind me a voice like a trumpet." So in the early church, even among the age of the apostles, the church met on Sundays, the Lord's day, as a remembrance of the day that Jesus resurrected from the dead. And something that we notice, they met at night, which helps us understand more about this text. Matthew 28, verse 1 and 2 says, "Now after the Sabbath," the Saturday, "it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, and the angel answered, said, 'He is not here, he is risen, just as he had said he would. Come, see where he was lying.'" Jesus resurrected on the first day of the week, Sunday morning. So the apostles are looking at this fulfillment of Jesus' resurrection, and they're celebrating the resurrection of Christ on the first day of the week because Jesus resurrected that day. They carry on that, and it separates them from the Jewish religion to where now Christianity is not a sect of Judaism. It is its own entity of Christians following Christ, believers, disciples of Jesus. So the New Testament gives us valid evidence of the apostolic authority where the church began meeting on the Lord's day, Sunday, the first day of the week, in remembrance of Jesus' resurrection. And since it was still a work day for the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, the church met in the evening on the Lord's day to break bread and hear a message. So it was just Sunday night church. Why? Because the people still worked on Sunday. Most cultures were just recognizing the Saturday as a holy day. So they met at night. So the early church broke bread together. It was taking a common meal together called an agape or a love feast. And this was to nurture fellowship and harmony with believers. And as that meal concluded, then they would begin celebrating the Lord's Supper. However, the love feast were being abused, so Paul soon dismissed them. People were not eating at home. They were showing up to gobble all the food down at dinner on the ground. They were fighting to get to the front of the line. Some of them were eating big plates of food, and the people at the back didn't get any. Don't let no Baptist do that now. They were eating the food, all the food up. So they were gluttonous, sinning, and they were drinking all the wine. In other words, they were getting drunk, they were eating all the food gluttonously, and the people at the back of the line, maybe it was the older people, they were not getting any food. Paul said, "Stay at home and eat first, and then you come to church." So when we eat at church, just be mindful of the people behind you. Your plate don't have to be walling over. Just throw that in for extra. The preacher's usually the last one. If I'm not watching, I'm eating wings and legs. So the church was commanded to continue the Lord's Supper until the Lord's return. And so they met together on Sunday evenings to break bread. That was to have the communion, the Lord's Supper time together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, Paul writes this, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes." So the primitive church met on the first day of the week at night. In their cultures, people had to work during the day, so it was a nighttime thing. And they began with a love feast, and then they dismissed it because people couldn't behave themselves. So they just moved into the Lord's Supper. So this is why, we have this account here in Troas where Paul is preaching, and it's at night, first day of the week, because this is what the church had established as a convenient mode to get all those believers who've been working out in the fields all day long or on the boats, they come in, now they can come to church. So we see Paul spoke to the church and continued to speak till midnight. So Paul began speaking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged this message until midnight, Scripture tells us. Whew, I feel better about that extra 15 minutes you've given me. So Paul was stirred in his soul to preach to these believers in Troas. Listen, he knew that he would never see them again. There was a likelihood that he would never see them again. So he had a lot to say to this particular Christian group. And he preached, and he preached, and he preached for 6 hours. I have a pastor friend. He recently confessed to me that a few years ago he actually preached a sermon for 2 hours. I'm like, huh? He said, I didn't even realize that much time had passed. He was so into preaching the message. And that's only 2 hours. Paul preached 6 hours after these people had been in the field working all day. I wonder how many times in that 6 hours Paul said, and in conclusion, because most of us say that, we're about to wrap it up here, in conclusion. Or that reminds me of a time. It's starting to another story. Paul must have done that over and over during the night. Verse 8 says, and now there were many, many lamps in the upper room to keep it well lit, where they were gathered, and they kept the doors open, because one of the things that you did not want to do in the culture then was keep the doors closed and keep it dim light, because now people would be suspicious. So now they kept it well lit, and the doors open, so anybody could hear and see what was going on. There was a young man named Eutychus. Sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep, and as Paul kept on talking, he slipped into that sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. So far, no one's died during my sermons. The combination of Paul's voice, the late hour, the heat of the room because of the people and with the lamps going, maybe the fumes from the lamp, all of these things. Eutychus here is he's there inside of a window. See, the windows were kind of like some of those antebellum homes, if you ever visited those, and the windows more like a door. Goes from top to bottom, but there are windows, and if you get a lot of people coming in, you could actually have a party go onto the porch. These windows would open up. Well, the windows here in these homes in this part of the country would be like that. It'd go from top to bottom, and it would open not to the street, but to the courtyard. So it could be there for a breeze. So here he is sitting in the windowsill, in other words, sitting in front of that door. I can imagine when the heat coming in and Paul's voice, he'd been working all day long, that cool breeze coming across, I'm sure he was struggling. He was about to go. And then he did go, literally. So the later it got, man, the exhaustion from the day and everything, Eutychus was struggling, and then he fell asleep. And the relaxed body that fell asleep fell out the window. Verse 10 says, but Paul went down and fell on him, and after embracing him, he said, do not be troubled, for his life is in him. Look what God did there. God used Paul in a miraculous way to bring Eutychus back to life. Man, the way Paul fell on me, it sounds like one of the Old Testament prophets. Elijah did that in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 21, with the dead son of Zarephath's widow. And the prophet Elisha did that in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 34, when a Shunammite woman's, a widow's son, both fell on them, breathed into them, and listen, God used him for a miraculous way, brought him back to life. So here Eutychus was raised back to life from the dead, and the people were jubilant and comforted because of God's miracle. In verse 6, we see that Paul goes back up. And after midnight now, you hear, after midnight, not 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, midnight, he goes back up. They eat, have the Lord's Supper, and he continues talking. He continues to speak all the way up to daylight. Daybreak. He just got a second wind. See, there's a danger, church. Not only falling in physical sleep, you know, we kind of laugh about it, but when you think about it, let's just be real. Sometimes we come to church and we doze, the lights are dim, you hear my voice. Sometimes it's medication, sometimes it's work, whatever. But we come here and sometimes we find ourselves, you know what's happening? You don't get anything I say. And if sometimes we really want to be honest, it's not medication. It's not that we worked a night shift. Sometimes it's that we stayed up half the night on social media. Sometimes it's we stayed up really late watching movies. Sometimes we're doing some selfish things that when we come to church the next day, we're really not prepared to hear God's word. We're bringing an empty bucket. So, oh, I want to bring an empty bucket to be filled by God's word. No, you need to bring a full bucket to worship God with. Pour out praises to him. When we pour out praises to him, when we're prayed up, man, we're read up, we're ready for church, we're ready for God to do something great, and the Holy Spirit moves in us. And a lot of times we come to church, we're so tired, we're just trying to get through it. And not only are we personally missing out, what happens to someone else when they see us dozing? No, we may not fall out of the window three stories and die, but how many people are distracted watching us? You know why? Because during the week, sometimes people come back and say, oh, so-and-so, boy, he was having a hard time staying awake. So-and-so having... And sometimes I know they're on medication. I get it. Listen, you have permission to sleep if you're over 80 years old. Or if you're on medication that puts you asleep. Or if you're a young mom or a grandmother trying to keep up with the kids all night long and they wouldn't go to sleep. Listen, if you doze, oh well. But some of us has just got some bad habits in our personal time. And we come to church and we're not prepared to hear a message. That's the physical part. But understand, too, the physical affects the spiritual. The mental tiredness affects the spiritual because we're not ready for what God has to bring to us. We need to be rested and refreshed. We need some time. Some of you need to go home and take a nap today. You do. because it's been a rough week. It may be nothing you got out of this sermon but that. Brother Kevin said he'd go home and take another nap. He told me that a few months ago. The danger today is when we come to church and we're spiritually asleep. So let's move beyond the physical. What about the spiritual? Sometimes we're just going through the motions. We're not pouring out worship to God. We're not pouring out praise. And we're just spiritually asleep. We're not even ready for our message. We're just sitting there because our wife wanted us to come to church. Our husband wanted us to come to church. We really brought the kids so the kids could be involved, and we're just here. I know, it's just human stuff. But man, sometimes we're just so spiritually asleep, we're not getting what God is giving to us. And you walk away and say, I didn't get nothing out of church today. I don't know, I brought it. The Word of God brought it. The Holy Spirit is moving. If you didn't connect with God through His Word, then what's going on spiritually with you? Maybe you're spiritually asleep. I'm not saying that you're lost, but I'm saying that in your Christian walk, you've become so spiritually apathetic to the things that God's trying to do, that you let the cares of the world consume you in such a way that you're not hearing God. Why? Because you're spiritually asleep. Would you wake up today? Would you allow God to wake you up so you can hear His message to stir you? How many Christians, you think this is the early church, would sit and listen to a preacher preach all night long, knowing they have to go to work tomorrow? I don't know any. How many would have made it to midnight with Paul? Different time, different culture, but we get the picture. Is that we've shortened up so much that it's just become a dose for us. Got to go to church to get my worship on. That's one of the worst sayings at all. Man, come with a hunger for God to reveal through His Word and the power of His Spirit something fresh and new to you. Be spiritually alert and awake, not asleep and apathetic. Here's some takeaways for you. In conclusion, and there's a list of those takeaways there by the offering box when you leave out, if you put your morning offering. As Christians, it is vital that we stay connected to a local Bible-believing church in order to grow spiritually as disciples with other believers. There's churches popping up that aren't necessarily Bible-believing. The second one, discipleship is expected of all who call Jesus Savior. Listen, if you call yourself a Christian, man, it's just expected that you're going to be plugged into a Bible study. You're going to be plugged into doing your own personal Bible study, that you're reading, that you're being discipled. The third one, we all need other church friends to do life together, to encourage and support one another. Paul had some friends here. Number four, there are times God puts us on a scenic route in life in order to teach us some spiritual lessons, and He does intervene in our plans and routes in order to remove us from danger and harm. God does that at times. Number five, under apostolic authority, the early church began meeting on Sundays to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. The church called this day the Lord's Day. Not Sunday fun day. The Lord's Day. A sermon needs to be long enough to convey the message of the text and honor the Lord. It doesn't need to be 6-7 hours. But it does need to be honoring to the text that God has brought out. This is the Word of God. And the last one is this. Physical exhaustion affects spiritual appetite and apathy. Man, we're physically tired, we're mentally tired, we're emotionally exhausted. If that is our pattern of life, I'm not talking about just one night. I'm talking about if that is seems like our pattern of our life, man, we need to reevaluate some boundaries in our life. We need to straighten some things out during the week that when we come to God's house, we're ready to hear the word and we're ready to grow because God wants us to grow as a disciple degree by degree, more like Christ. And that's hard to do if our mind is somewhere else, if we fell asleep within the first 10 minutes. Our attention spans as Americans has shortened up so much. Social media and that, we're just scrolling. We won't read anything. We just scroll. Everything's microwave moment. If 3 minutes in the box, my goodness, I'm hungry now. Drive-through Christianity is what we want. We want to go there and the burger be out in 2 minutes. That's not discipleship. You're not going to come here and grow with one sermon. You need to keep coming back. You need some private Bible study time. You need to get plugged into these Bible studies. Maybe we need some in-home Bible studies. Man, if you want to open your house up to do an in-home Bible study, praise God. Let's do it. Why? Because we need as much discipleship as we see the enemy pulling harder and harder on us. Don't fall asleep in church. Spiritually asleep, that is. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. God, we thank you for this account that we read of and the miraculous bringing Eutychus' life back. God, it reminds us so often that we too, Lord, just sleep. It's like our whole life is just drowsy. There's no spiritual fervor in our life anymore. God, I pray for your people that you would stir them with your Holy Spirit and they recognize that in their own life, that the fervor, that fire, revival has been quenched, it's been died down, Lord, and it's only a coal in there. God, and I pray that the winds of the Holy Spirit would blow the dust off that coal. And let it ignite and burn in their life again. They want that. They need that. And only you can bring it. Teach us to be disciplined enough to be ready for your word. We come together on the Lord's day. In Jesus' name, amen.